We're turning to Jeremiah chapter 8 for a second week and looking at the verses that we considered, we read earlier on. It's on page 773, 772 and 773. If you want to follow it, you don't have to, but there was a preacher I used to listen to years ago who often encouraged the people to follow during the sermon because he said, you never know, there might be some bees buzzing around in my bonnet. You'd want to check that what the Word of God is saying is not just what I'm thinking. So check it for yourselves. So it's good to follow in the Word of God. It's on page 773. Otherwise, you can just listen and trust me that it's not the bees buzzing around in my bonnet. We're looking at chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, where we read, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And then verse 21, we read, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And it's in these words that we find a great warning and a sense of wonderment in Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah is this preacher who was sent by the Lord to preach to the people of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. The kingdom in the north, which were 10 tribes, had already gone into captivity. They'd been taken by the Assyrians 100 years or so earlier, and now the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, world famous king. You'd have heard of him from history if you hadn't even read the Bible. Well, he was coming with his army to take the people of Judah, Jerusalem in particular, into captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah was the preacher with the rather thankless task of standing and telling the people that their judgment was inevitable. But his message was to the individual. It was saying, if you, an individual, turn to the Lord, you can know salvation. That's why we're in Jeremiah this evening. It's because he's such an evangelistic prophet. He says all the things that we need to hear if we want to come to Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever had an experience, some of you won't, in which case I think you'll still understand what I mean, but the experience of panic when you're out somewhere with your children, or one child perhaps, and suddenly you realise the little boy or girl just isn't there. Not where you thought they were. Where is she? What's happened? I only took my eyes off her for a moment. What's happened? Where is she? And as you look, she's not within the range of your searching eye. Well, that's when panic sets in. And you quicken your pace, but which way? Which way do you go? You turn to asking someone. Perhaps you ask someone, excuse me, have you seen a little girl in a blue top with about this high? About high? And hope leaps into your troubled heart as one lady says, oh yes, just down past men's shoes before you get to toys and pastimes on the second floor. Relief beyond imagination as you see her. There she is. And your heart just starts beating again at a normal rate. But the amazing thing is that she has no idea she's lost. She's fascinated by brightly coloured toys, smiling all over her face. As you come up, anxiously seeing if she's distressed, now she says, oh, hello, Mummy. Can you see this? Isn't it wonderful? She didn't realise she was lost. And in grown-up terms, in an adult world, if there's one thing more sad than being lost, it's being lost and just not knowing you're lost. That's one of the saddest things in the world. That's a description we might give to the people of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, and to multitudes of people today. Before long, the city of Jerusalem would be stormed by the armies of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. But it wasn't just the imminent arrival of the dominating power that Nebuchadnezzar was in the Middle East at that time. Jeremiah saw the stubborn refusal of the men and women of Judah to take any notice of God's warnings. He'd sent not only Jeremiah, but any number of other true prophets to preach the word of God to the people in Judah, that they needed to be saved. It was a story, well, this is our first heading, of lost opportunity. Lost opportunity. For us, Sundays come, Sundays go, and we have opportunity to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity every day. You don't need to wait till Sunday. You can call on the name of the Lord Jesus on a Wednesday, even a Wednesday. But Sundays, they do seem important. We have a gospel service here. We hear a sermon designed especially to help those who don't know the Lord yet as their Saviour. And you listen. And you're challenged. I'm sure you are. You feel challenged. And there's a choice before you. But the service finishes and somebody sitting next to you starts talking about current events or their medical problems. And the moment passes. Another Sunday has gone. Another gospel service. Another hour when God was speaking to you. Jeremiah sums it up. He says, the harvest is past. The harvest is past. If you were a farmer, I suppose a lot of these people were. Not many people here tonight are farmers, in a big sense anyway. But a lot of his hearers were. That was unthinkable for them. For the harvest to be past, for them to have missed their opportunity, your life depended on it. The fields, said Jesus, were white unto the harvest. Well, he was talking about the harvest of souls, which is what we're talking about tonight. When just like the reapers going out to gather in the wheat, the corn, the barley, many men and women would be harvested into the kingdom of God in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many hundreds and then thousands after his death were harvested in. It was like the harvest of going out and bringing in the harvest as many were saved. But Jeremiah puts the words in your mouth. The harvest is past. Still we're not saved. Look, says Jeremiah, you had the opportunity. Look, says the person who looks and realizes it's too late. I actually felt that I needed to be saved. I actually needed to be forgiven my sins. I needed to be made a new person. And Jeremiah was talking about it. And at the gospel service at that church, well, they're always talking about it. But now, oh, it's too late. It must be too late. No, friend, it's not. But it might be soon. It's not too late. A farmer may be preoccupied with family matters, outside interests, sees the storm clouds gather. The last few weeks have seen the harvester out gathering in the harvest, bringing in the sheaves. Now he's ready, but it's too late. Harvest is past. Harvest is the time for gathering in the crops. And you'll understand, there's been a time of harvest in your memory, a time when people did come to faith in Christ. Don't seem to do it anymore, do they? Don't seem to be many people turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not known any such harvest times here over the last few years when many, many people have been brought into the Saviour, but we've seen some turn to Christ, some who came to feel their sin, some who saw the emptiness of life and realised they needed to be forgiven, and they saw the cross of Jesus. What a sight! They saw that their debt was cancelled out, their debt of sin, and they submitted to Christ. There are people here tonight of whom that is true over the last few years. Great joy. Oh, wonderful joy. You know, you think of the harvest and the people celebrating at the end of the harvest with great joy, a party. Well, that's how it is when a person comes to Christ. Oh, the wonderful joy in their heart when they've come to know that their sins are forgiven. And we've known that here. Great joy by them and by their friends. All their friends join in. Oh, how we love to hear when somebody, a friend here, comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had harvests in the last few weeks, it seems. We've seen a small harvest. But how about you? For me, you think, well, maybe it's too late now. Harvest is past. Is it too late? Or perhaps you think harvest is past because, well, you know, the days when people turn to God, well, We're too sophisticated for that these days. Most people we meet are agnostic or atheist, which amounts to much the same thing, really. Or, you know, I used to feel it at the young people's meetings I went to, Sunday school, the youth group. But, you know, I'm older now and these things don't affect me anymore. But I remember sitting there and feeling it when the preacher was talking and trying to urge salvation upon me, and I just really didn't listen that much. I remember it now, but harvest is past now. Or even, you know, I came to a service a few months ago and I really felt something. I sat there and somehow it was as though God was speaking to me. But then I got on with my life afterwards. God had been prompting and prodding my conscience, but I didn't feel that prodding anymore. And, well, I guess harvest is past now. It's too late for me. Goes on, doesn't get any better. He says, and summer is ended. Summer is ended. I was remembering with somebody yesterday, somebody I didn't really know, the summers of years ago when you were at school. So I've got a fairly good memory. It was the first week in July. And the sun was shining from dawn till almost dusk. School broke up and you had 6 weeks at the end of July through to the first week in September of summer holidays. Oh, the wonder of the summer holidays. 6 weeks when you didn't have to go to school and you didn't have to learn those Latin verbs or those French or whatever it was you were learning. The summer holidays. A fortnight away with the family maybe, and then the rest of the time enjoying summer warmth. We don't even seem to get the sunshine now, but in those days, 6 weeks of solid sunshine, many years. Warmth. Well, something about warmth, isn't there? We value warmth. It's the meaning of summer. But how soon mid-August turns into early September? Cold winds. And you look back in horror, summer is ended. And it won't come back in the next few weeks. An Indian summer, well, it only lasts a little while. For the soul, warm days. When you hear God's word and it makes sense, warm days. You start to think about getting right with God, warm days. Your heart's warm. But then your heart gets colder. And you no longer feel the warmth. You're not sure about coming to Christ now. And Jeremiah puts the words in your mouth. Summer is ended. Harvest is past. The summer is ended. Days of fruitlessness and warmth. Fruitfulness and warmth lost. Days now of fruitlessness. And you feel it. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. I'm not saved. Will I ever be? Well, maybe that's not a bad thing to feel. Because if you feel that way, now is the time to seek the Lord. Now we come to life's alternatives. Now you might have noticed we've skipped a chapter. We were in chapter 6 a couple of weeks ago, and now we're near the end of chapter 8. What happened to chapter 7? Let me just give you a brief glimpse into what chapter 7 is saying. In the first 8 verses, it talks about nominal faith. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. You enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, Jeremiah and the Lord are not fooled. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. So the people in Jerusalem, people Jeremiah is addressing, they did go to the temple, they went to church, but they thought that was enough. Verse 13, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, because they didn't want to know. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to turn to the Lord. And they turned to other gods. Isn't it amazing that people will not turn to the living God who thousands have found to be the glorious Saviour, the one that they've come to know. And yet people will turn to idols. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women, they knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings to other gods. False gods. The Jews were still prone to make up their own gods, even at this time. And then in that chapter, verses 30 and 31, the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They've set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, even in the church, in the temple. That's what we find today, even in the churches. Everything that is opposed to the living God instead of the gospel. And they have built the high places of Tophet in the valley of the sons of Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. False religion is murdering our children. False religion, that's either, strictly speaking, religions which are not leading you to really know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the idolatry of this nation and of our times, worshipping money, worshipping pop stars, worshipping popularity, worshipping footballers, worshipping anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. It's burning our children in the fire, because if we don't turn, they won't turn. Besides the nominal lip service paid to the Lord in his temple, they set up idolatrous abominations in the same house of God. They even engaged in the false religion which demanded human sacrifice. So when Jeremiah stood and told the people of Judah about their vulnerability, he warned them about the priests and the prophets and their message being peace, peace, when there was no peace. We were thinking about that last week. He pointed out that they were at the crossroads of life. And we left our thinking last week at the crossroads, where we see two roads before us. Which way will you go, God's way or Satan's way? And the advice from the preacher, the advice from Jeremiah, the advice from God is take the old paths. Not because they're old, but because they're well trodden and this is the way that people find salvation. But the reply of the ungodly is, we will not walk therein. Is that you? Have you been at the crossroads and you've said no? Not yet. Not ever maybe, but certainly not yet. They turn to superficial, empty, outward worship of the Lord alongside their man-made idols of wood and stone. But, says Jeremiah, there is a balm in Gilead. A balm in Gilead. Jeremiah was a faithful Jew and a faithful servant of God, and he felt for the people. His heart was moved for the people. He saw their foolishness. He heard the false message of groundless hope that the ministers of religion were peddling. He saw it as a grievous sickness. And in verse 22 he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And we say the same. Is it that you haven't heard the gospel? Is it that you don't know that the Lord Jesus is ready to receive you now if you come to him personally and ask him to save you and you repent of your sin, and if you come and truly come to him with all your heart, don't you know that you will be saved and your life will be prolonged and you'll live as you've never lived before with a new life? Your soul will be set alive and you'll have the joy of knowing your sins forgiven. Do you not realize that? That's what Jeremiah is saying. Don't you know there's a balm in Gilead? He's using an illustration. Of course, the balm in Gilead wasn't literally to save the soul, but you know, this is uncomfortably relevant to many of us. Many of you, maybe. Harvest is past. What an opportunity you've had to be gathered in by the Lord, saved by his grace, brought into his safekeeping, eternally blessed with the sheer joy of knowing your sins are forgiven. Spring, summer, autumn, all gone. But is it too late for you? Look at Jeremiah's argument. What possible reason can there be for the sickness of my hearers? We would say, what possible reason can there be that you have not found real joy and peace with God in turning to Jesus Christ? And he puts it in this way, is there no balm in Gilead? And it's a wonderful picture. Now, Gilead was a district which stretched from the end of the Jordan, River Jordan, to the River Euphrates. And it was world famous, was Gilead, for one thing, a balsam. I'm not sure if you know what a balsam is, a balm. We can get things from the chemist or from eBay or wherever, which are balms, They're BALM. They're there for healing and for soothing and wonderful things which are meant to solve all ills. Well, the balm in Gilead was proven. It definitely worked. It wouldn't have been so famous if it wasn't that people found the balm from Gilead was something which really helped them. It was produced from a tree. Balm or balsam was one of the rare gifts which was brought to Solomon when the Queen of Sheba came. She brought this balm or balsam amongst the herbs and spices and things. It's commonly identified as Gomephora Gilead. That's the Latin name for it. Or Gileadensis, that's it. Later, Jericho was believed to be the only place where this plant grew. That's 24 miles from Gilead, so you can see it wasn't that far away. And the thought behind this question is, you're so close to the one treatment for your hurt or wound. Speaking of the spiritual hurt, the spiritual wound, having your sins forgiven, you're so close to it, that which will actually heal you. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. Would you live in Gilead and then go searching the world for a balsam when it's there on your doorstep? Here you are with a massive wound. You've got a hurt. You've got something which is an injury, and you go to the graven image for help, or the Baal temple, the prophet, the priest, and the unreal church minister, the local church minister, and he says, peace, peace, there's nothing wrong with you really, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's like living in Gilead, with the balm of Gilead within arm's reach, and you go searching outside, in fact far and wide, looking for a balm. It's there on your doorstep. What were they looking for? They were looking for some sort of comfort, some sort of help. What are we looking for? Something which will satisfy, something which will take away the sheer boredom of life, the emptiness when we sense that we're going nowhere. We're like that donkey in the castle at Carisbrook Castle on the Isle of Wight. Whichever you go there, this poor donkey has been going for years now, and they must have changed donkeys, I would think, since I was there. But you go there and there's a massive wheel, and the donkey's inside, and it's plodding away, turning the wheel as in a mill, a water mill, and as it's plodding its way around, it's getting absolutely nowhere. It never moves an inch from where it was. That's what it's like. And you feel like that sometimes when you're not a Christian. You feel, well, I'm plodding away in this world, I've tried everything, and I'm getting absolutely nowhere. I'm no happier than I was when I was 20 or 25. I'm no more fulfilled. I've got more money, I've got a house, but it doesn't mean any more to me. What are these possessions? I'm not going to take them with me when I go. And as I keep being reminded, death is just around the corner. The adverts on television for cremations and burials and life insurance, they're getting bigger and more prolific all the time. I'm reminded every day that I won't be here very long, and I don't seem to have got anywhere. And here you are tonight, and you have a wound, a hurt. What are the symptoms? Well, it's dissatisfaction with life, your failure to find true fulfillment. It affects all your relationships, all your efforts, and you go to bed at night feeling, you know, I've not really got anywhere with my life. And you look back on all the sadnesses and the things which have actually ruined your happiness. It affects all your efforts, and you may have a lot of possessions and family. You may have friends. You may have that gold beyond all gold, your popular. Popularity is the riches of this world. That's what people really want, to be popular, but it doesn't actually satisfy. There's still that ache, that longing for something real. Well, the Bible gives us a diagnosis, God's diagnosis of all that's wrong with you. He says, the hurt of the daughter of my people is sin. You might not like that word, but it's the word the Bible uses, and it's the word which we have to face up to, sin. Our rejection of God, our refusal to listen to him, our refusal to have him in our lives, and all the fruits and the symptoms that produces. Living without God. That's the diagnosis. Until our sin is dealt with, there's no point to our lives. We're heading in the fast lane for destruction, the Bible says. We're facing God. That sounds wonderful, to face God, but no. If you're not reconciled to him, it means you're facing judgment. But you've tried all the idols of the 21st century. You tried all the entertainment, everything else. And the answer is no. There's a balm in Gilead. There's Christ, the Saviour, who is not... He's only a prayer away from you. And then there's a physician. Jeremiah says, not only is there a balm in Gilead, he says, is there no physician there? Is there no doctor there? A lot of us don't have any great confidence in the doctors of today, but you can have confidence in this physician. He hung on a Roman cross for you. He poured out his precious blood for me. That's the balm in Gilead. The answer to our deepest need, the answer to my deepest need and yours, is Jesus Christ. It's on your doorstep. You need forgiveness from God. You can travel far and wide to get it, but it's here tonight. Is there no balm in Gilead? Do you have to go across the world to find the fulfillment and the actual purpose to life that you're looking for? No, it's here in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in your Bible. It's in the one who came and he hung upon a cross in order to bleed and to die. He doesn't say peace, peace, because there is no peace until you come to him. But then he says peace, my peace I leave with you. Repent. Is that a hard thing? It means look at all your sin. Where has it ever got you? Come and lay it all at the cross of Christ. Realize that there Jesus bled and died to forgive you your sin. See by faith all your sin taken up by him as he died, and from his wounded hands and feet and side flows the blood, significantly the balm in Gilead, which will cleanse you from every sin. So we know the symptoms, we know the diagnosis, we have a great physician, and the cure, the moment you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. That's all your sins you've ever committed. All the sins you ever will commit. It's as though God, at the cross of Calvary, took, for me, all the sins I've ever committed in his left hand. And he took all the sins I ever will commit in his right hand. And he laid them on the head of his son. And he bore them away. And when he came to me, when he came to many here, it was as though the cross healed our every wound. The moment you truly believe, you cast all your sins, all your need, all yourself on him. Immediate cure. Joy in believing. Peace with God. Why would you go another day realizing there is a balm in Gilead, there is a physician. The Lord Jesus is ready to save you, to forgive you, to receive you. Why will you die, says the prophet. Why will you die, says God, when there is such hope and such a certain cure for all your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's come before him now as we sing our closing hymn.